Israel's savage strikes on the Gaza Strip claimed the lives of hundreds of Palestinian children, as the death toll now exceeds 1,500. The Iranian cities of Mashhad, Shiraz, capital Tehran, Abadan, Baghdad, Doha, Yemen are thronging the streets to condemn Israeli atrocities being committed in the besieged Gaza Strip. Iran's foreign minister says resistance access may open new fronts against Israel if regime's war crimes continue in the Gaza Strip. Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News. In our top story, the death toll from Israel's savage attacks on the besieged Gaza Strip continues to rise as the regime carries out early morning strikes on the Palestinian territory. According to Gaza's health ministry, more than 1,500 Palestinians have been killed since attacks began Saturday. Around 800 have been women and children. Thousands have also been injured, while more than 420,000 Gazans have been displaced. Israeli military says it's called on all residents in Gaza City to evacuate their homes and head south of the territory. Military says it will continue to operate significantly in the city in the following days. In the meantime, human rights groups have confirmed that the regime has used white phosphorus munitions in attacks on Gaza. The territory remains under Israel's complete siege with no access to electricity, water, food, and medicine. Israel started this onslaught after Gaza-based resistance groups launched a multi-front operation against the Israeli regime. The Iranian cities of Mashhad, Shiraz, capital Tehran, Abadan, Baghdad, Doha, Yemen. Today, scores of pro-Palestinian activists are thronging the streets to condemn Israeli atrocities being committed. Many Arab leaders and the Arab League have called the genocide and massacres being committed in the besieged Gaza Strip. Over 1,500 people have been killed, over 500 children. I want to correct myself earlier. I said over 700 women, but it's over 280 women there. Out of the over half of that number are just women and children. Over the 2,500 structures have been leveled and declared uninhabitable by Palestinian sources there on the ground in Gaza. Over 26,000 structures have been partially or seriously damaged. Israeli authorities said they're going to significantly increase their attacks on Gaza in the days to come. They've asked northern Gazans to flee southward as they want to conduct apparently a carpet bombing campaign. Some sources say there could even be a possible ground invasion involved. We do not know at this point what the regime is planning for Gaza, but obviously it is not good because up until this point it's targeted strictly civilian infrastructure, leading to civilian deaths. And we cannot leave out this this is against humanitarian international law and international humanitarian law. Joining us now from the Iranian capital Tehran is our own Gisu Misha Ahmadi. What can you tell us? It seems like we're experiencing now, witnessing thousands of people in the streets of Tehran.
There are immense crowds on the streets in the capital, Tehran. All of them have come out to express their support for the Palestinians fighting for their freedom. They want their voices to be heard. It is interesting, Danny, to see so many younger people here. I've talked to children as young as 7 or 8 years old who are quite aware of the situation there, and they want to offer the support to Palestinian kids. And I've also managed to talk to a large number of people who believe that because they want to have their voices heard, they need to say this in English, just because they know that their voices will be muffled by mainstream media. So right now I have with me one of these people, a young woman who is with me, a mother of two, who has come out today with her family to show her support. So tell us, what brings you here?
I've come here with my husband and my two little kids to support women in Palestine, to support kids under the rebels, and we are here to say that you are not alone, sisters.
Okay, and what is the message that you want to send to these mothers and kids?
Yeah, ladies, you are not alone, and we support you here. As our Supreme Leader has quoted that Zionism will not see 25 years later. So we are here to say that we are stand by you until the end.
Thank you very much. There's also Danny, an older gentleman who is here with us, who also wants to send his message to the international community. So, sir, tell us, why are you here?
My name is Azizullah Khawan. We have participated in this demonstration in order to say that Palestine, Yemen, Syria are not alone. The Israel is a gland of cancer. It must be eradicated from the all of the world. Therefore, Israel, America are oppressor, and Yemen, Palestine, Syria is oppressed.
Thank you very much. Well, like I said, Danny, most of the people who are here, the strong message that they want to send is focused on the fact that mainstream media is trying to change the place of the oppressor and the oppressed. They are offering their support for Palestinians who are the real oppressed people in this war.
Yusuf, that was really good. Thank you for getting some of these people out there to share their thoughts with us. I hope you can do that some more. Palestinian resistance groups had launched more rockets toward occupied territories. The Hamas resistance movement says rockets were fired toward Tel Aviv in response to the killing of civilians in Gaza. According to Israeli media, multiple rockets fell in northern Israel, including Netanya and Hadera. Southern cities of Beersheba, Ashkelon, and Ashdod have also been targeted. Sirens sounded in the city of Sderot as well. According to Israeli military, 1,300 people have been killed since Hamas launched its operation Saturday. Nearly 300 of them are soldiers. Number of injured is 3,300. Israel, meanwhile, is massing troops and tanks near the Gaza fence. Israeli forces and settlers have killed 5 more Palestinians during violent raids across the occupied West Bank. According to Palestinian media, regime forces fatally shot a 17-year-old teenager in Qalqilya. They first shot him in the back and then prevented his transport to a low area hospital. 2 women were also killed by Israeli forces in separate incidents in Ramallah. Israeli settlers also shot and killed a Palestinian man and his son in an ambush just south of Nablus. New fatalities bring number of Palestinians killed by regime forces in the occupied West Bank since Saturday to 36. Over 650 have also been wounded. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign minister says if Israel's war crimes continue against the Palestinian people, it is possible for resistance axis to open new fronts against the regime. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remark upon arrival in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. He added, displacing thousands of Palestinians and cutting their access to water, electricity, food, and medicine are organized war crimes committed by the Israeli regime. Amir Abdullahian said the Israeli regime and its backers will be responsible for the consequences of their crimes. Top Iranian diplomat also discussed Gaza developments with Lebanese Prime Minister Najib Mikati. Amir Abdullahian arrived in Beirut from Iraq as part of a regional tour that will also take him to Syria. Deputy Secretary General of the Hezbollah Resistance Movement, Sheikh Naim Qasim, said that slaughtering women and children is not war, that it is genocide. A vicious massacre of civilians cannot be justified, that this is a crime against humanity, and he condemned the silence of the international community in not speaking out against the Israeli regime for the onslaught that it is conducting as we speak on the besieged women and children of the Gaza Strip. Food, water, and electricity has been shut out to Gazans. No medicine is getting in. Hospitals are stretched, running on power generators, and some of them are even failing at that. This is a live Hezbollah gathering in Lebanese capital, Beirut. Swing over to Mariam Saleh in southern Lebanon to get the latest from her. Hello, near the border there in southern Lebanon. Mariam, you could probably do better in updating us exactly where you are at and the significance of where you are at, and anything else you could tell us. Go ahead.
Yes, Daniel, we're one of the Israeli settlements, which is considered one of the closest settlements to the Lebanese border, where you actually have residential areas, which is, of course, no longer residential areas. It has transformed into a basically a military field. Israeli soldiers that are moving around, staying in those houses. They're moving around using also the civilian cars that are around there. We also saw just a few minutes ago several Israeli soldiers trying to put shields in one of the areas of the houses, seemingly fearing that there could be some sort of a confrontation. In case there is, they will probably be have to be there in order to as part of their clashes that could probably take place with resistance fighters, whether it is Hezbollah fighters or Palestinian resistance fighters. Of course, it is significant since this is one of the areas that could probably witness clashes in case there is an all-out war. Of course, what is happening inside Palestine could probably dictate what could happen across, whether it is in South Lebanon or in other areas. Perhaps we saw even at the beginning of the Operation Al-Aqsa, we saw an operation, something that happened in Alexandria. Nobody was expecting that, since we have a lot of mobilization. We heard it today from Hezbollah's Deputy Secretary General. He stressed that by these crimes that the Israelis are committing, they're actually mobilizing new groups and children that will be one day resistance fighters and ready to fight the Israelis. And although these days, now the last few hours, actually we've had some calm, the last several days there were some skirmishes here and there. Now today Hamas has called for a general mobilization. Now, whether there will be launching of rockets by the Hamas movement from South Lebanon into occupied northern Palestine is still not clear. We don't have anything yet. However, the Israelis are on high alert. Every now and then we see a movement of tanks. Every now and then we see more enforcement near the border, since what they're talking about mostly is the fear that if Hezbollah is involved, then therefore that would be detrimental. That would be very significant for the Israelis, because it would be difficult for them to fight a two-front war.
Okay, thank you, Maddie. I'm stay safe. We'll talk to you soon. We're going to swing over now to Ramallah, the occupied West Bank, where we're joined by Mona Kandil. Going to check in with you, Mona. Hope you're safe and doing well out in Ramallah. What can you tell us with respect to the latest you can, if you could, please?
Well, exactly. There have been calls for the Palestinians to take part in rallies and protests following the Friday prayers. Exactly, this is what happened. Hundreds of people took to the streets following the Friday prayers in Ramallah and Al Biri cities, and now they are heading towards the military checkpoint of Beit Il, where we are now exactly heading to the Beit Il military checkpoint, expecting hundreds of people and maybe more people from all walks of life are coming to this area in order to say the massacres and crimes, the murder of the children must come to an end immediately. People are being killed in cold blood. Israel is committing a genocide against the people of the Gaza Strip. Children, infants are being murdered while citizens are being killed. Residential areas had been completely destroyed, as if an earthquake had hit the Gaza Strip. Now, Israeli military also said that overnight it targeted 750 targets were struck by warplanes in Gaza Strip throughout the night. People, unfortunately, in northern the Gaza Strip, as well as in the central of the city, are leaving, evacuating to the south, the southern of the Gaza Strip. Amid calls and leaflets had been distributed from the planes, of course, they fall above the heads of the people in the Gaza Strip. These leaflets calling on the people of the Gaza Strip to evacuate.
Basically, my question to you, where are Gazans supposed to flee south? You have 360 kilometers, you have 2.5 million people. You're asking a million people to move south without fuel and without electricity. Isn't that in within a day before you start carpet bombing northern Gaza? Is that not too much to ask of people that have elderly and children with them?
unfortunately, this is what's going on. People have no place to go there in South Gaza Strip, in Khan Yunis, Al-Gharara, Al-Bridge, these areas. However, this night, Al-Bridge town was struck by the Israelis. Entire families had been killed, but at the same time, the Israelis are ordering the people in the northern areas, like Beit Lahia, Jabalia, and these areas very close to the borders between Israel and the Gaza Strip, as well as the center of the Gaza Strip, where the Gaza City is located, a Rimal neighborhood that has been completely destroyed. People are there. They have to leave because the Israeli military is warning that if the people do not leave northern Gaza Strip and the heart of the city, they will destroy the city. They will maybe carry out a massacre. They're even wider and larger than what's going on. Atrocities would be, of course, might be carried out there in the Gaza Strip. So the people who are leaving now are heading to schools in South Gaza, to centers there. If people have relatives, of course, they will go to relatives and families. Like, I know, for instance, I was contacting them. I have family members still living in the Gaza Strip. They said, we have no place to go. But at the same time, the whole Gaza Strip is being targeted. Our destiny will be the destiny of the remaining people who are still living, even if we have to stay in the streets. In an maybe safety area, we will go, because the Israelis now are claiming that they will head northern Gaza Strip. So they think that it's okay for them to stay alive. However, even if they will stay in the streets, in the schools, even if South Gaza will be overcrowded, but it's okay for them.
Thank you, Mona. Stay safe. We'll talk to you soon. Appreciate your update there.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In our previous episode, we completed explanation of Surah Qalam, and today we take up explanation of the next surah, that is Surah Haqqa, the number 69 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. Revealed in Mecca, it has 52 ayahs and opens by proclaiming one of the names of the Day of Resurrection, that is Al-Haqqa, or the inevitable reality, so named because the matter of truth in every affair shall forever be decided on Judgment Day. It describes punishment in the transient life of the mortal world for disbelievers, as well as the more terrible fate that awaits them in the hereafter. The bliss to be enjoyed by the believers is eloquently contrasted with the torments of hell for the disbelievers. The truth of the Noble Quran and the Prophet of Islam is also confirmed. The surah is also known as the concrete reality, the catastrophe, the indubitable, the inevitable hour, the sure occurrence, and the undeniable. It is narrated from the Prophet that recitation of Surah Haqqa lessens the burden of sins. It is narrated from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, the Prophet's fifth infallible heir, that it is incumbent to recite this surah many a time, since its recitation in the ritual obligatory and supererogatory prayers serves as a token of belief in God Almighty and His Messenger. And whoever recites it, his or her faith shall remain intact until resurrection, provided that religious obligations are fulfilled. Now let us listen to ayahs 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحاقة ما الحاقة وما أدراك ما الحاقة كذبت ثمود وعاد بالقارعة فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, the inevitable day. What is the inevitable? And what will show you what is the inevitable? The nations of Thamud and Ad denied the catastrophe. As for Thamud, they were destroyed by the cry. We said, the Arabic word al-haqqa, which means the inevitable or the catastrophe that will definitely occur, is a designation of the Day of Resurrection, which is indeed the undeniable reality. Ayahs 2 and 3 lay further emphasis on the horrific events to happen on that great day for the people who denied the Day of Resurrection. The next ayah refers to the divine wrath that struck the disbelieving and sinful prehistoric nations of Thamud and Ad, which used to belie the prophets sent by God to guide them. And after a long respite given to them by the all-merciful Lord were struck by destructive divine torments. The nation of Thamud inhabited a mountainous region between Hejaz and Syria in Arabia. God Almighty appointed Prophet Saleh to guide them to the right path, but they rejected his call, rose against him, and even mockingly asked him to send down the promised torment if he was true in his prophetic call. Then, as their sins transgressed all limits, a destructive lightning struck them. Their firmly built palaces and mansions trembled in a few moments and were destroyed, while their dead bodies were cast on the ground. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the day of resurrection is inevitable, and its horrific occurrences are beyond our limited understanding. Number two, divine wrath also occurs in the transient life of the mortal world for those who have exceeded all limits of disbelief and sins, never bothering to repent. And number three, the fate of the sinful nations of the past should serve as a lesson for us. Let us listen to ayahs 6, 7, and 8 of the same surah.
وَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَأُهْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ سَخَّرَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَبْعَ لَيَالٍ وَثَمَانِيَةَ أَيَّامٍ حُسُومًا فَتَرَى الْقَوْمَ فِيهَا صَرْعَى كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ خَاوِيَةٍ فَهَلْ تَرَى لَهُمْ مِنْ بَاقِيَةٍ.
And as for Ad, they were destroyed by a fierce icy gale, which he, God Almighty, imposed upon them for 7 nights and 8 days, so that you could have seen the people lying about therein prostrate, as if they were hollow trunks of palm trees. So, do you see any trace of them? These ayahs refer to the dire fate of the nation of Ad, which inhabited the land of Ahqaf in Yemen and the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula. They were tall of stature and robust, and had verdant lands and fertile gardens. God appointed Prophet Hud to guide them, but they refused to heed his call, and as a result of their disbelief and sinful life, they were struck by divine wrath after the ample respite given to them from the all-merciful Lord. For 7 nights and 8 days, consecutively, an icy gale raged and shattered their prosperous habitations, reducing such arrogant people to rotten corpses that resembled hollow trunks of palm trees. There is no trace of the people of Ad and the ruins of their prosperous habitations, majestic edifices, and fertile farms. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, natural phenomena like wind and rain are divine blessings in normal conditions. But as per divine will, they can turn into the means of destruction for the disbelievers and habitual sinners. And number two, one should never boast or feel proud of physical strength and ability, since human beings are nothing vis-a-vis divine power. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, we listen to ayahs 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Surah Haqqa.
وَجَاءَ فِرْعَوْنُ وَمَنْ قَبْلَهُ وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَاتُ بِالْخَاطِئَةِ فَعَصَوْا رَسُولَ رَبِّهِمْ فَأَخَذَهُمْ أَخْذَةً رَابِيَةً إِنَّا لَمَّا طَغَى الْمَاءُ حَمَلْنَاكُمْ فِي الْجَارِيَةِ لِنَجْعَلَهَا لَكُمْ تَذْكِرَةً وَتَعْيَهَا أُذُنٌ وَاعِيَةٌ
And Pharaoh and those who were before him, and the towns that were overturned, for their habitual sins. Then they disobeyed the prophet of their Lord. See, he seized them with a terrible seizing. Indeed, when the flood rose high, we carried you in a floating ark, that we might make it a reminder for you, and that receptive ears might remember it. These ayahs mention the fate of rebellious persons such as Pharaoh, Nimrod, and the peoples to whom God had sent Prophet Lot and centuries before him, Prophet Noah for guidance. But the people and the rulers continued to commit grave sins without the least remorse. Ayah 10 means to say that when they rejected and mocked the prophets and even plotted to kill him, God Almighty inflicted them with a severe torment in the form of drowning in the sea, as is evident by the fate of Pharaoh and his people, who refused to heed the call of Prophet Moses and Aaron, peace upon them. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah used to indulge in the abominable sin of same-gender sexual relations, that is, sodomy, and were destroyed by a hail of stones falling upon them from above. Ayah 11 refers to the great deluge that flooded all lands as a result of the rise of river waters, accompanied by heavy downpour from the skies, to the extent that God commanded Prophet Noah to board the ark that he was building all these years, along with a few believers, as well as a pair of all animals and birds. Thus, everything was drowned. The gardens, farms, palaces, and the mansions of the disobedient people. The believers were only saved by embarking upon the ark with Prophet Noah. In other words, God Almighty never willed to take vengeance, but the goal behind their being inflicted with torments is to lead people on the path of a spiritual growth such that they tread the path of development and perfection and attainment to union with the desired object. The last ayah emphasizes the importance of ears to listen, heed the words of truth, and to preserve them in memory, rather than hearing from one ear and allowing it to pass through the other, that is, deliberate negligence and forgetfulness. The believers are reminded to make their ears receptive to the all events and to preserve the accounts of the past nations. These ayahs teach us these points. Number one, disobedience of prophets is equal to disobedience of Allah, and it will result in a painful punishment. Number two, Allah never punishes a nation before sending prophets for guidance in order to explain to them the truth and sealing them the argumentation. And number three, studying the accounts of the predecessors is useful. ¶¶
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, looking at the Almighty Allah in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. We're talking about seeing Allah in our Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, as many of you have already guessed, we're not talking about physically looking at the Almighty Allah because, of course, as Muslims and believers in Tawheed, in Islamic monotheism, we realize that the Almighty Allah has no shape, no form, no body, because this shape or form or body will limit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Almighty Allah has no limits. Allah has no bounds. Allah is limitless. Allah is boundless, and matter of fact, He exceeds all limits and He exceeds all bounds in all different type and ways. So first and foremost, we're not talking about physically seeing the Almighty Allah. But we find that in our Islamic lifestyle, this is a key that will help us to really change our lives and turn towards a Islamic lifestyle. And so it's interesting, we find that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he has spoken about this phenomenon of being able to see the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, when he talks about seeing the Almighty Allah, we're talking about seeing Allah via the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our soul, not necessarily the eyes of our head or the eyes of our mind. Of course, our mind cannot rationally comprehend the Almighty Allah in all its profundity. And neither can the soul nor the heart, but the heart and the soul have a relatively easier way of being able to quote-unquote see and witness the Almighty Allah. We continue after the break. Welcome back, dear friends. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about being able to see Allah in our Islamic lifestyle. Now, this is going to radically change, improve our Islamic lifestyle. It'll help us to move towards a Islamic lifestyle. It'll help us to commit less sins, and it will help us to do more good deeds. And that is something as simple as being able to see the Almighty Allah, of course, with the eyes of our hearts and our souls. And so when you are seeing the Almighty Allah, we are talking about this idea that, well, Allah is always present, and Allah is all-hearing, Allah is all-seeing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most knowledgeable. He is always there, present. He is always here, present. And of course, He is witness to everything. And so when we put all of these things together, we pretty much do start to see the Almighty Allah. We realize that He's hearing everything we say. He's hearing everything that is in our heart and our mind. He is seeing everything that we do. He is a witness. He is everywhere. He is closer to us than our jugular vein. And so we start to realize that we can see the Almighty Allah with the eyes of the heart and the soul. And you know, at the end of the discussion, even if we can't feel like we can, you know, quote unquote, metaphysically see the Almighty Allah, then we have to know that the Almighty Allah definitely sees us. And these aspects, when implemented in our Islamic lifestyle, will help us to attain higher levels of this Islamic lifestyle. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
In the United States, 2023 has already been a record year for billion-dollar weather and climate disasters. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Still a few months to go before 2023 wraps up, the United States has set a new record for the number of weather disasters in a year that has cost over $1 billion or more. There have been 23 climate catastrophes and weather events costing at least $1 billion as of the end of August, breaking the record of 22 set in 2020, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA. The NOAA announced on Monday this year's disasters have so far cost more than $57.6 billion and at least 253 people have been killed in these catastrophic weather events. And the number could climb higher. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration is still totaling the cost of Tropical Storm Hilary, which wreaked havoc across California last month, and a drought in the south and midwestern United States. There's also an above-normal forecast for this year's hurricane season, which will continue through to the end of November. Some of the latest costly disasters include the firestorm in Hawaii, Hurricane Idalia, and hailstorms in Minnesota. Last year, there were 18 climate extremes that caused at least $1 billion in damage each, totaling more than $165 billion. The Federal Emergency Management Agency Administrator, Deanne Criswell, warned in August that the organization's disaster fund could dry up within weeks and delay the federal response to natural disasters. President Biden asked Congress last month for $12 billion to replenish the disaster fund. But Deanne Criswell said on Face the Nation, the $12 billion in extra funds may not be enough. This year's costliest weather event, adjusted for inflation, was in early March across parts of southern and eastern United States, where severe storms, high winds and tornadoes caused an estimated $6.1 billion worth of damage to homes, vehicles, businesses and infrastructure were all destroyed, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. The recent wildfires in Maui, Hawaii, which decimated the town of Lahaina, caused around $5.5 billion worth of damage. California flooding, which lasted for months, caused an estimated $4.6 billion worth of damage. The number and cost of disasters have increased over time. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration said the increase has happened because of a combination of factors, including climate change, where and how we build, and the value of structures at risk of possible loss. Vulnerability is especially high where building codes are insufficient for reducing damage from extreme events. Climate change is also playing a role in the increasing frequency of some types of extreme weather that lead to billion-dollar disasters, most notably the rise in vulnerability to drought, lengthening wildfire seasons in the western United States, and the potential for extremely heavy rainfall becoming more common in the eastern United States. Between 1980 to 2023, 61 tropical cyclones, 185 severe storms, 22 wildfires, 42 flooding events, 22 winter storms, 30 droughts and 9 freezers costed $1 billion or more, impacted the U.S., according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. The total cost of those 371 events exceeded $2.61 trillion. There were an average of 18 events a year costing $1 billion or more between 2018 and 2022. The costlier year for weather disasters was 2017, with around $383.7 billion worth of damage, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. The United States was rocked that year by hurricanes Harvey, Maria, Irma, totaling about $328.6 billion in damage. Western wildfires also cost around $22.5 billion. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration began tracking billion-dollar disasters in 1980. In the years since, every state in the country has been impacted by at least one such weather event. Texas has been hit particularly hard. More than $100 billion weather events have affected at least part of the state of Texas. The central, south, and southeastern regions of the United States usually experience billion-dollar disasters at a higher frequency than other parts of the country. Website News5Cleveland.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. The United States has already seen a record number of billion-dollar weather disasters this year, according to the latest numbers from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA. The agency says there have been 23 weather and climate disasters nationwide in 2023 that caused losses in excess of $1 billion. Only one of the events, Hurricane Idalia, was due to tropical cyclone activity. There have been two flooding events, a wildfire event in Maui, Hawaii, and one winter storm event in the US. The remaining 18 cases have been severe weather events, which include severe weather like high winds, heavy hail, and tornadoes. As a whole, these disasters have caused nearly $58 billion worth of losses. 253 people at least have died during these weather disasters as a direct or indirect result of the events.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been transmitted from Imam Imam Jafar as-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about the necessity of migrating from places populated with sinners. As you know, migration or hijrat, this is a very important concept within Islam. As you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he migrated from Mecca to Medina, right? And this is a very significant event in Islamic history, probably the most significant event in the life of the Holy Prophet after the initial reception of revelation and wahi. And you know, so this is Muslims consider this as a sunnah of the Holy Prophet, as one of his, you know, manners. And you know, there is also, and for this reason, you know, many Muslims have done this throughout history. In fact, in the time of the Holy Prophet, you know, some of the believers, they, with the permission of the Holy Prophet, they migrated to Ethiopia. And, you know, Muslims continue to do this today. If they are in a situation where they cannot preserve their faith and, or, you know, they're in danger, in, you know, from the point of view of their life or their wealth, Muslims have been known to migrate. So in this connection, Imam Sadiq al-Islam, in this hadith, he mentions why it's necessary to migrate from places which are populated with sinners. Of course, there is no place on this earth, unfortunately, no city, no country, no land, no continent, which is without people who are sinners. Right, so what this means then? What does this mean then? This means that it is necessary and incumbent upon us to migrate from a place which is so populated with sinners, you know, that it becomes cumbersome or impossible for us to protect our faith or maybe the faith of our children or our families if we continue to inhabit those places and reside in those lands. In this connection, there are verses of the Holy Quran which can kind of affirm the same theme. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran we read, "Indeed, those whom the angels take away while they are wrongdoing themselves, they ask, 'What state were you in?' They reply, 'We were abased in the land.' They say, 'Was not Allah's earth vast enough so that you might migrate in it? The refuge of such shall be hell, and it is an evil destination.'" Right? So these people who offer the excuse that we were in such a place that we could not preserve our faith, right? Allah, the angels, will ask them, "Well, you could have migrated, so why didn't you migrate?" Of course, this is in the case where obviously migration is possible. It's possible for some people, to migrate and to leave the places they're in. For such people, no sin is upon them. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the following with regards to Allah's verse in the Holy Quran: "O my servants who have faith, the earth is indeed vast, so worship only me." He said, "When Allah is disobeyed in a place that you are in, leave it and go somewhere else." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the necessity of migrating from places populated with sinners in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli